A discouraged pastor once called me, a pastor from Texas. He wanted to tell me about his situation and see if I had any advice to offer him. As he described the circumstance to me, he said, well, the people are kind. They are even complimentary toward him. But he told me that over the years, they had largely become unresponsive to his messages. He wasn't seeing spiritual growth going on. And also increasingly unwilling to work with him and the initiatives that he wanted to pursue. Now, some were serving. They were dutifully filling some roles. But they were complacent and even resistant to change. It's almost like, as he described it, his sense was that they were tolerating him. He was okay in their minds, but let's just not go too far in some of these things. He told me he wasn't really quite sure what was going on until one day he was talking to one of his men about it. And that man made an attempt to kind of summarize what the pastor thought was really the general attitude of the whole church. And until then, he couldn't really put his finger on it, but that really seemed to be it. Here's what that man told him. He said, "You're preaching some nice sermons, Pastor. We want you to keep up that good work, but we are satisfied with the way things are currently and don't really appreciate your efforts to make improvements around here. You're just stirring things up. Can't you just let things be? We just want to go with the flow." What he was facing is something that can go on, and I think probably does, can go on in every church, probably does to some extent, but it's something subtle. It's not opposition. He wasn't facing opposition. They weren't protesting what he was doing. They were just wishing he wasn't so serious about some of these things. A subtle resistance like that, as he said, almost a tolerating of the pastor or the pastors, as the case may be. But a subtle resistance of their efforts, it's very detrimental to the work of the church. We are not a church family of so many hundreds of people who each has their own idea and has a right to have things their own way. As if to say, I like some things about this church, enough for me to come, but I'm just sort of tolerating the direction of things. And, oh, I sure wish things were different. Wish this was a little different. And you trace it back, and the reason things are the way they are, or going in the direction they are, is because that's what the pastors want. Well, who do they think they are? I mean, we're the people. Isn't their job to be responsive to us and to be sensitive to what we want? Now, see, that can make a lot of sense, humanly speaking. But in God's perspective, that's just not how it's supposed to work. That's not how He has set up the church. Last week, we looked at a few passages that describe for us in considerable detail the responsibilities that God has entrusted to the pastors. Responsibilities that by God's grace, we must take seriously. We have to be pursuing those tasks and duties and responsibilities as God has outlined them for us. Now today, we turn to the responsibilities of the people. Because God has not set up two different tracks, one for the pastors and one for the people, and we'll just see which one wins. It's supposed to be a single track. It's supposed to be an effort of working together. So, based on what we saw last week as the foundation, here's what God has clearly assigned as the pastor's responsibilities, both in preaching God's word and in shepherding God's people. What we'll see in these passages today, we have four short passages to look at. What we'll see is that God specifically, we saw a hint of this in those passages last week, but here in more detail, more explicitly, God makes it clear that the responsibility of the people is to appreciate what God has assigned to the pastors and support that ministry. The important distinction here is active support and not passive toleration. It's not even about helping the pastors do their work. That is not a particular issue by God's grace here at Cornerstone. We have widespread participation. But the point is that even when there is widespread participation, there might be under the surface, might be. And I'm not saying I'm seeing any indications of this. But I know that we're all human. We have human fallen human pastors. We have fallen human people. And that means that the very things that God's word addresses, the things that he requires of us, do not come naturally. There's a direction pulling in another way, and we need to identify those things, and in these passages today as well, correct those things. Because just putting up with things as they are is not God's plan. It is that you pull together and that together we move in the direction that God has outlined for us. These passages then will tell us that and remind us that God has endorsed, he has set up the role of the pastors, and that God's expectation is that you actively support their ministry. That you discern the direction, that you appreciate the convictions that God has given to the pastors, which the deacons all share as well. God has blessed us with remarkable unity. But that unity must extend in every case. We can have no exceptions in every case to the people. Let's look at these passages today. We'll start where we read already in our service this morning in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. And just this morning as I was going through this passage and these passages again before coming to church today, I wished I had added one more word to that outline. And I realized, well, it's not too late. I'll just tell them. That one more word is one I've already used a couple of times. It's the word actively. You must actively support the preaching of the pastors. Now, why it occurred to me this morning that additional word would be significant is that I can imagine someone not thinking in terms of being passive, but all right, yeah, I'll support, I'll listen. I'll strive to pay attention in the preaching of God's word. But the word actively says, no, what God expects goes a step beyond that. It's actually wanting to get that message. Participating in the preaching, only one person can preach at a time. But everybody shares the responsibilities here. And that responsibility extends even beyond this very moment, when we are all together engaged in this communication of God's word. It extends all week long. To support the preaching of the pastors in this passage means that you take it as a personal responsibility to ask the Lord to use his word that you make this a regular part of your prayer time all week long, asking that the Lord would use His Word at every opportunity, but in particular in our public services and the preaching of God's Word. Here's how Paul says that in verse 3. At the same time, as you are praying for other things, in verse 2, pray also for us. And Paul's us here is Paul and his companions in their preaching ministry. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Paul is here exhorting all of us as well, that we would join in praying for liberty in the preaching of God's Word. Liberty in preaching. And for Paul in particular, at a moment when he was physically in prison, but still getting opportunities to preach. As we find from elsewhere in the New Testament, God was directing people to him, whether it's the guards that were stationed beside him or other visitors that came. He took every opportunity, because even in prison in Rome, God could give liberty to preach. Paul was thinking, of course, beyond his own circumstances to the preaching of God's Word in other environments. But he is urging here all of God's people, because God is the only one who can open hearts. No amount of preaching experience, no amount of preaching, of training in the area of preaching can accomplish what only God can do. Only God can open hearts. And Paul says, I depend on you. And every preacher would have to concur with Paul. Every preacher depends on his people to join in praying that God would open hearts. You see, there's an inherent challenge in the preaching of God's Word, because God's Word even describes itself as a mystery. It's a mystery that only God can unlock for the individual. So pray to that end, this passage tells us. God's Word is not readily discernible. Somebody could easily read through this passage and every passage that we will look at this morning and miss the point. So pray that God would open hearts. There's another reality, though, that we also have to be mindful of, and that is, not every individual comes to the point of hearing the preaching of God's Word willingly. It's entirely possible that we have a number of people here today who are here and maybe even enjoyed the earlier part of the service, but this is not the part they've been looking forward to. Tolerate this because they appreciate that, or maybe you like what's coming up after this, our adult electives, or maybe even a Sunday school teacher enjoys the opportunity to teach one of our children's classes, but not particularly interested in what's going on at this very moment. Again, I don't suspect that's a widespread issue. But to recognize, and this is motivation to pray, but to recognize that there is some inherent inertia at the very least, and perhaps even opposition, depending on what's been going on in your heart this week, how effective your personal time with God has been, or possibly even if that has been existent in your experience this past week. See how that can contribute to your state of mind and state of heart right now? And if not you this week, maybe some others. And so pray that God would open hearts. Take this as a personal burden Besides praying for liberty, verse 4 is a call to pray for clarity in the preaching of God's word. Let's just not assume that the pastor, the preacher, is going to make it clear. He says, pray. Even Paul says, you pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul's testimony is, it's how I want to speak. I want to make it clear, but I can only do my best. I acknowledge that my best might not be good enough in many cases. Pray that God would take the best that the individual can do and that God would graciously make it enough, make it effective, that God would accomplish his work through his word. You see, God must not only open the hearts of the listeners, God has to open the mouth of the preacher. To open his heart to actually understand what the text says, and then to communicate that in a way that people can actually get it. The accurate exposition is what Paul has in mind when he says, that's how I ought to speak. The ought there is actually stronger than it comes across in English. What Paul is saying is, that's how it's necessary for me to speak. But it's more than I can do. So pray that God would use his word and give me clarity. The accurate exposition of God's word is essential. Nothing less will do. Would you join in praying for that all week long? I one time read an account of a preacher of a past generation. His name was J. Wilbur Chapman. He was called to a large church where the previous pastor had had a very successful ministry, well loved by his people, and the strength of his ministry was his preaching of God's word. Chapman was a fairly new preacher when he arrived. He had some abilities, sure. He had some experience. But he was not measuring up to the standard to which they had become accustomed. He seemed to be aware of that himself. He didn't have to have somebody tell him, but somebody did anyway. Shortly after he arrived, one of his men, one of his deacons, came to him and said, Pastor, I have to tell you that many of us are concerned. We see your gifts and appreciate that God gave those to you, but they aren't what we're used to. And given the natural order of things, if all we get is who you are, things are not going to go well in your ministry here. I almost sounded like that man was just complaining. And what could Chapman do about it? Well, that wasn't where the man stopped. He went on to say, but many of us have decided to pray for you. We are going to pray that beyond your ability, God would give you grace to discern the truth of his word. And we are going to pray that God will use his word as you preach it to accomplish his purpose in the future, just as he has in the past. Well, you see, that man had it right. It is not dependent. Now, the pastor has to do his best. But let's all acknowledge, that's not good enough. So we pray. God's word says you have a responsibility to pray for the preaching of God's word. Have you ever wondered why that's always at the top of our prayer sheet on Wednesday evenings? That's not just a good idea. That's a biblical responsibility. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 in that book. 1 Thessalonians 2, where we'll see that the active support of the preaching of the pastors includes another aspect besides praying that God would work in hearts. You know, that prayer, that includes every individual. That includes the person offering the prayer at that moment as well. But the general focus is on other people, right? Pray that God would use His word and that there would be widespread responsiveness. Well, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, narrows that focus quite a bit. Narrows it right down to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul, reflecting on his experience in that city, Thessalonica, he says this: "We also thank God constantly for this." What would prompt Paul to have regular, ongoing thanksgiving to God? It's got to be important. He says that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, human beings, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, there's a key perspective there. This is not the moment when the pastor gets to say what he thinks. This is the moment that we all get to hear what God thinks. And somehow, early in their exposure to the gospel, the people in Thessalonica got it. They understood. Yeah, that's just Paul. Paul was subject to human frailties. Paul was subject even to persecution. He was driven out of town. Okay, that could not have been very encouraging to see. There goes Paul off to the next city, running for his life. What did he leave behind? What he left behind was the word of God. The perspective here is that God's word changes lives. So while you're praying for the ministry of God's word, pray that as well that you would have grace to submit to the authority of the message. That you would be able to acknowledge, and I mean like even right now, that what is going on is that this is not a person, that God is the one that's at work here. I don't get to evaluate what the pastor says based on whether or not I think he's doing a good job, or if I like the tie that he picked out today, or whether this is going on too long today. All of these factors can diminish the sense of authority. What Paul is praising in this verse is that regardless of what they were looking at, regardless of how they were hearing it presented, they recognized this is God's word. I submit to its authority over my life. I have to do what this passage says. That is what Paul is praising. That was the experience he had. These people were not only hearing the word, they were listening to it with an open heart. Expository preaching, then, is God's message to you. And that's true with every passage of Scripture. Every time we open it together. So submit first to the authority of the message, but there's something more going on in this verse. Paul was acknowledging that they also had responded to the conviction of the Spirit. The Spirit that was using God's word. It was at work, Paul says, actively at work in you who believe. And it's that work that we want. To ask the Lord then to change your life. You can thank the Lord for the work He's done in the past, but ask Him for some more. Ask that God would work today. Ask that He would work every time we open God's Word together. These two passages we've looked at already together are a call to commit yourself. Commit yourself first to pray all week long that God would prepare the hearts of every listener. And God, that means me. And pray as well that He would open the heart and the mind of the preacher. That all week, as he is learning with greater clarity what these passages, when it's a multiple set of verses, or what this one passage today means for us. There isn't anything automatic about any of this, either in the preparation of messages or in the delivery or in the reception of them. Which is why we have to pray that God would so work. Ask the Lord to use His Word. Ask the Lord to change your life. And come to expect that He will. All right, now somebody might be thinking, okay, I get it. I do acknowledge that's the Bible. He's preaching the Bible. Yeah, I can acknowledge that what he's saying about the Bible is actually what the Bible means. Okay, let's just assume that for now. And not that I do. I take that very seriously. And I want you to as well. Even as I said last week, part of your responsibility is to pay attention and to compare what you hear with what you're looking at. They have to agree. Let's not just assume it's always going to. But by God's grace, when it does, somebody could say, all right, I acknowledge that's what God's Word says. I do have to do that, and I will. I accept that. That's the part of pastoral ministry I'll go along with. But don't let them try to tell me how to live. How to serve other aspects of ministry. I mean, there he's just getting into his own opinion, right? Well, let's see what God thinks about this. Let's stay in 1 Thessalonians. I'm just going to turn over one page and I get to chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Where to that same group of people, and so to us today as well, here Paul is urging that you must actively support the shepherding of the pastors. Remember, that was the other category of pastoral ministry that God has authorized. He's authorized us to preach and to shepherd. And he expects a response, an appropriate biblical response to both. Both to the preaching and to the shepherding. And here it is nothing less than active support. Actively support the shepherding of the pastors. And in this passage, that means value their leadership. All right? Acknowledge that they have duties that God Himself has assigned. Which is why they're doing them. By God's grace. So verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The word labor here literally means that. That's a good translation. It's referring to the toilsome aspects of work. And yes, there are some toilsome aspects of pastoral ministry. We don't all get to do exactly what we want to do. We all have other duties as well that we might not be particularly gifted at, but God's assigned them. And so we take them up and we have to work harder at those areas where we might not be so readily inclined. So what he says first in verse 12 is to recognize that there's some hard work involved here. There's some aspects of this that don't come naturally, that we might not even choose to do, and humanly speaking, may have even looked for some ways to get around it. Is there anything, any way we can avoid that? Can we delegate that to somebody else? But no, the bottom line is you have to do what God has assigned. But there's some hard work involved. There's some challenges to pastoral ministry. I know that's not news to you. You understand, and you recognize as well that that our pastors can't share with you all the aspects of challenge that come up week by week. I am grateful, exceedingly grateful, to have the support of assistant pastors that I can share just about everything with them. We share these burdens together, and that's a great blessing. But the Lord has appointed these tasks, and among them, Paul identifies, they are over you in the Lord. That's a world of responsibility in those few words. But he says they also admonish you. You know that correcting what is wrong is never a very popular thing to do. It's not one of the nice aspects of ministry. But God has assigned it. So acknowledge their duties, and verse 13 is a further call to appreciate their efforts. He says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Esteem them highly. I have to be careful here. And this is one of those passages that if we weren't in a series of studies here, if we weren't covering the church and God's word. Okay, this is a little bit more challenging for a pastor just to pick out this passage and say, that's what I want to preach on today. Okay. Probably wouldn't choose to do that. But it's part of the bigger picture of how a church works, and it's essential. So it's here we have to cover this. Let me just say that, and I can speak for our pastoral staff, we get a bunch of appreciation, lots of expression of thanks, and there's no lack there whatsoever. The answer to this isn't to pat the pastors on the back a little more often. That's really not the point. The point is also not to lighten the load of the pastors. We dare not lighten what God has assigned. The point is to understand that there are, in fact, challenges, that there is effort going on, that it comes from hearts of love for God's people. And it is that very love that prompts even the hard things. Hard things to say, hard things to do. So Paul says, esteem them very highly. In love, because of their work. There's a beautiful balance going on in that statement. And we can appreciate the balance by appreciating what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, look up to them because of the office that they hold. It's not a position that Paul is talking about here. There is not a hierarchy in that sense where we have two different levels of people here. We have the high ones and we have the low ones. There is none of that in God's word. Instead, what we have is people that are all about the same. We're all just people. Paul in this book refers to these people as brothers. The pastors are brothers, along with everybody else. But in this case, we have some among us, and that's really the biblical perspective. The pastors are not exalted, they're just here among everybody else. But it's a small group of people that God has assigned particular responsibilities. And they have to pursue those. And you have to support them, enabling them to do that. We are imperfect. There's no call here to be in awe of who they are, but to value what God has assigned them to do. We turn to our last passage. It's Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Where Paul has his most explicit statement about people and their pastors. Most explicit passage that we have seen today. The active support of the shepherding of the pastors includes not just valuing and appreciating their leadership, but actually following that leadership. You understand that that's harder to do? That it would be possible to value it? Yeah, I like that. I appreciate what you're doing. But not actually be willing to follow it. I'm talking about following the convictions, the directions, the stand that God has directed the pastors. My plan right now is to go on to the role of deacons next week. But let me just say, in anticipation of that, that it's not just three individuals who are leading. God has blessed us with a large number of men that provide invaluable support. And together, we talk about every aspect of ministry and move forward always together. That expansive view of the leadership God has provided, and that they are all endorsing who we are, what we believe, how we function, and how by God's grace we can do better. The call in this passage is to follow that. So verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Notice how blunt the writer is. He says, obey your leaders, and this is the more generic, pastors and deacons. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay, making this hard on the leaders is not a really good idea. This is not very smart. I'll make it hard on them, as if then you'll be okay. No, there's something detrimental to making this a chore. Active support here strives to make it not a chore, but a joy. By not just tolerating who we are and what we're striving to do, but actively supporting it. In this verse, the call is to follow their leadership because they're providing the direction that you need to go in. Shouldn't be looking at the pastors leading the way from a long distance. You need to be following and committing yourself to that pathway. They're providing direction. You follow. While they are your pastors, defiance is not an option. You can't follow your pastor. One of two things has to happen. Either he has to go, and every church ought to have a mechanism to arrange that, or you have to go. But to stay and to defy is not part of God's plan. Now, you can stay and change. You can stay and pray the pastor will change. That's okay, too. But as long as he and they are your leaders, God's call is to follow. Obey when you agree with their decisions. Submit even when you don't. further reason to do that, to follow their leadership, he provides at the last part of this verse. They're not just providing direction, they're providing protection. Part of their responsibility is to be alert for danger. And they will answer to God for how they do. The further exhortation here is, and so will you. There's coming a day of evaluation. They will have to give account. But you will stand at that same judgment seat of Christ. The reality is that opposition discourages pastors, even as that pastor in Texas hinders their work, but also slows your progress. There is widespread ramifications to resisting, and it's not God's plan. I think it might be appropriate for me to say once again, I don't have any instance in mind. I am, and this is God's grace, I am honestly not aware of any such instances or individuals. What I see is cooperation and encouragement. That's what I sense. Our pastors are well encouraged. I can speak for all of us in that. But this is what God's word says. So there must be temptations going on here. There must be opportunities that Satan is looking for, that we have to be alert to. How can we be better prepared for those? God, would you help me? Would you help me support the preaching of our pastors? Help me support the shepherding of our pastors. Father, if I'm not agreeing, change my mind. If they're leading in a way that we shouldn't go, change their minds. God can do that too. God's done that numerous times. Our pastors are well aware that supporting the preaching and shepherding of fallen human beings, it's got to be challenging at times. We also are confident that God can help you. That God can help you fulfill your responsibility here. Do you have to want that? You express that want to God by asking Him for that help right now. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are grateful that along with your admonitions and your word, you make available your grace to do it. We acknowledge, Father, as well, that both as pastors and as your people, that we are unable to do any good thing in our own strength. So we're grateful, Father, to turn to you, thankful for the promise you have given that if we will ask, you will help. Help each of us, Father, in fulfilling the assignments that you have given, and to do so together, that you might receive all the honor that you are deserving of. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.